Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning, I think we're going to be talking about a subject that is a little sensitive in nature for some people. And I'll talk about money and resources. And I've actually wrestled with the best approach to help us connect with the passage. And, you know, sometimes I feel like I'm asking myself, should I be blunt, direct, kind of no punches pulled, in your face kind of a approach, or should I be sensitive, compassionate, and understanding, realizing how many people face financial difficulties? And sometimes, you know, haven't you been in a place where sometimes you need somebody to be direct, very almost confrontational, and you need that wake-up call in your life, you know, when that hard-hitting approach really convicts you? And then there are times when you need just a compassionate hug and that feeling like you're not alone in this, in that approach. So you know what approach I decided to take? My approach. Both ways. Now, I hope that I'm going to approach it both ways, that there are some things that we want people to know the truth about God, about money and our resources. We want people to know that sometimes it can be a struggle, right? I think the teaching team, all of us realize how much of a struggle it can be to be wise with our money and our material resources. But we also want to be financially responsible people, and we want to be faithful to teach the tremendous truths about money and our resources, so that we can live obedient lives to God. So I just ask that you hear me out, and as we walk through just 7 verses in Malachi, we're going to be in chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. And there's this transition verse between verse 6 and what was preached last week. Benji did a great job last week sharing about injustice, and this is kind of a transition verse to pull together the injustice that was going on, and now this particular passage in verse 6. And it starts off with, "I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change." God is unchanging in his nature, in his character. He is unchanging in his purposes. He will always keep his promises. God is full of love, grace, compassion and mercy. God is and always will be good. And I could spend this entire morning talking about who God is, but we should know that God of creation, the God of creation, is perfect in his being, in his character, and that he does not change. And that is a good thing. Because if he is perfect in his being and his character, then we wouldn't want him to change, right? God is not capricious. He is not whimsical. And the more we know the truth about God, the closer we are to appreciating him and loving him fully. So he starts off with, "I, the Lord, do not change." And then he says, "So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them." God makes this piercing statement to his people. Because God is unchanging in his nature, that is why, even though they are disobedient, they are faithless, they are not destroyed. God made a promise to Abraham that his descendants will bless the rest of the world. So even though they and their ancestors have turned away from God, he has still preserved them. And yet by now, after all the times that they've been unfaithful to him, you would think that God would be weary of their unfaithfulness and want to unload on them. But look at what he says in the next line. "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty." God is unchanging in his nature. God, by his very nature, is a saving God. He wants to save people who have chosen the way of death over the way of life. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins when we truly repent. God has and he always will hate sin. And God is and always will be absolutely just. And this passage that he says, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty, is God's way of just being patient with us. In 2 Peter 3:9, he says this, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so this is the constant theme of scriptures, right? Throughout the scriptures, we see this. Men choose to walk away from God, and God in his patience pleads with men to return to him. And God again is saying, return to me, walk with me. God is saying, walk with me in faithfulness. Unlike the ancestors of the past, walk with me in faithfulness. And he doesn't want us to stay away from him, to be unrepentant. He calls on them to repent and return to him. So here's their response. But you ask, how are we to return? This is their response to this. How are we to return? Now, there are two ways to look at this question. The first is, they really didn't know how to return to the Lord. They didn't know how to repent. They were asking for help. How do we return to the Lord? Or they were asking cynically, how can we return if we haven't left, if we never strayed away? In other words, they had no idea of their spiritual condition. They didn't know that they weren't close to God, that they didn't know that they needed to return to God. They had lost all sensitivity to God of their spiritual condition, and they didn't realize their need to return to God. And this is why the people were questioning God. And so God responds, verse 8, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. The prophet speaks for God and uses strong language. You rob me. The language is that of an owner of an estate, and he's accusing his manager of stealing from him. You're stealing from me. But then here's their response. But you ask, how are we robbing you? And again, the people are asking a question regarding the charge against them. How are we robbing you, God? We really don't know what you're talking about. So God makes it as clear as can be. He says, in tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So God's simple response to them is in tithes and offerings. Then he continues with this strong language. You notice that? He says, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. He's saying, this is why you are struggling. This is why you are in desperate conditions. You rob me thinking it will be better. Instead, it's making it worse for you. It's very important to understand what's going on here. In other words, they weren't bringing in the tithe. And God accuses them of robbing him. And they're thinking that in keeping the tithe, they have more for themselves, that it's better for them. They don't realize it's actually working against them. Now, I think it's important to understand this. What is a tithe? It's important to understand these two questions. What is a tithe, and what is the purpose of the tithe? Leviticus 27:30 explains this. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. So a tithe just means a tenth part, one tenth. The tithe from the land was a tenth of what the land produced in its harvest. And God says that it is holy because it is set apart to give to the Lord. The tithe or the tenth of the harvest was given to the Lord, and it was basically God saying that that tenth belonged to him. This was the covenant that he made with the children of Israel, that they would give him the tenth. So what was the purpose of the tithe? Okay, Numbers 18:21. I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting is the gathering together of God's people. It was the tabernacle that they would offer sacrifices and worship God. Numbers 18:24 says, instead, I give to the Levites as their inheritance the tithes that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. That is why I said concerning them, they will have no inheritance among the Israelites. The purpose of the tithe was to support the tribe of Levi, because they were doing the ministry of the work in the temple, or the tabernacle at the time, and eventually in the temple. They were dedicated for the ministry of service to the people in the worship of their God. This was their inheritance, that they would receive these tithes from the other tribes of Israel. This was their means of support. They were involved in the ministry of God in the temple and in their communities. They and the priests were responsible for the spiritual life of the Israeli community. They were responsible for that. And that is why the tithe was used. The tithe was used to help support them. But there's another thing about the tithe that the tithe also served. Okay, in Deuteronomy 14, 28 through 29, it says this. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, notice this, and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hand, all the work of your hands. See, so the tithes in the first and second years are stored in the temple in the Jerusalem, and in the third year the tithes were stored in the outer towns where the Levites lived, and there the Levites, the foreigners, the orphans, and the widows were provided for. God made provisions for the needy. God made provisions for the needy through the tithes. And that was not the only way God provided for the needy. Do you remember whenever the people would harvest their lands, he says, don't harvest all the way to the outer edges. Leave the outer edges for those who are poor, those who are needy. They could harvest the outer edges of the land. God made provisions for the needy. This is so important. God cares about the people. He cares about those who do well and those who are struggling. He cares about those who have fallen onto hard times and those who have done well to be able to use their resources to help other people. Do you remember the book of Ruth? Ruth was one of those people, right? They come back from the land and she goes out and harvests on the outer edges to provide for her and her mother-in-law, Naomi. This is the way God provided for them. And when the people came to give their tithes and offerings, it would be done in community with God. It was done to thank God for his bountiful grace. So they would bring the tithes and they would eat it together. Some of the tithes, the food of the tithes, they would eat it together. And they would worship God and they would thank God. And they would just declare how God is so bountiful. And it was a thing that happened within the community. They worked together and just were able to thank God. It's kind of like a Thanksgiving Eve service where you're thanking God for his provision. But here's something very important, okay? What was important to understand about the tithe is this. The tithes were part of their faith. They were part of their ability to trust in God. See, the tithes provided a clear understanding and teaching that the physical resources were not more important than the spiritual resources in their lives. It reminded people that the spiritual life that was in their community, the Levites and the priests, they were responsible for that, that they were to be taken care of, because if the Levites and the priests did not preach accordingly, did not teach the scriptures well, then the people would not have that spiritual life and vitality. And so it's a reminder, the tithe reminds us that the spiritual is just as important as the physical provision. That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And God wanted the community to thrive as they walked in obedience with God. And the tithe was an integral part of being in part in the community of God. And here's an important thing too. The tithe was also God's way of teaching his people to trust him for their harvest. The tithe was an important part to teach his people to trust him for their harvest. You see, they were an agricultural community, right? And God wanted his people to know and realize that the Lord is the Lord of the harvest. That all the work that they can do, but God is the one that is the Lord of all the harvests. And when God blessed them with a bountiful harvest, they would learn to be generous with the less fortunate. They would bless others as they had been blessed. And God wanted his people to be generous. He wanted them to be generous with what he had given them, because God is a generous God. And he wants us to be generous also. Proverbs 11:24 says this: one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Or Proverbs 11:25 says this: a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. There's a principle here. There's a principle that when you give to others, you receive actually a lot more. You don't do it for the purpose of receiving, but you do it in generosity because that's the nature of God. So let's go back to this passage. He says, in tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Those two verses are very interesting, aren't they? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I have to tell you, that sounds a little bit like the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. Doesn't it? Do this and this will happen. Plant seeds and guarantee a harvest. Not only that, it sounds like God is the one who is telling his people, test him. Then he will show him how much he can bless them with the harvest so that there won't be enough room to store it. Okay, so look. We, meaning me, Benji, Kenny, we sometimes talk about the health, wealth, prosperity. I think it's a distortion of something, but there's truth to some things too. So we want to make sure we have a balance between that. And let's look at this carefully, because we want to be people who wisely manage our money and our resources, right? I mean, for the elders of the church, you want the elders, the leadership of the church, to manage the money that is given in a really good way so that it blesses others. So let's look at this passage. Why were the people under a curse? Okay, because he says, you are under a curse. Why? Because they were robbing God, right? That's what he's saying. You're robbing God. They were taking what was God's and using it for their own purpose at the expense of the ministry of the Lord, at the expense of the poor and the needy and the marginalized. And God has some very strong feelings about not caring for those in need. So God tells them, to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, the temple, that there may be food in my house. The purpose is so that the ministry of the Lord will be restored again. Because the people, because they weren't being supported, the Levites were going out into the lands and just working the fields themselves. And they weren't taking care of the ministry of the temple. Now, the priests and the Levites were supported again. When the tithe comes in, the priests and the Levites are supported again, and the ministry begins again. Imagine if Benji, we didn't pay him, and he can't survive, so then he has to do other things. Then it wouldn't be a good thing, right? The ministry is important. The ministry of the Lord is important. And when the tithes are brought in, the perspective of the community no longer looks upon themselves, but they look outward too. They're not consumed with their individual situation. They're thinking about the whole community together. The tithe helps us to realize that God has a bigger picture too. Test God to see if he won't pour out his blessings. God is talking about the harvest because he says in that verse 11, I will prevent the pest from devouring your crops. So God is telling them, I promised to take care of the pests that are devouring the crops. And God is talking about a physical provision. But understand this, that God always promised them to provide for their flocks or their crops. It's not new. That God said that if you will do this, I will do this. I will watch over your crops. This isn't new. This isn't a means to manipulate God to do what we want him to do. God had promised them that if they walk in obedience, God would promise to watch over their crops. He promised that when he made the covenant. If they would be obedient to him, he would provide for them. That provision came through the harvest. And that harvest was a means of blessing the community. So I think what's more important is to ask this question. What is the purpose of blessing? What is the purpose of the blessings? And here's what I would say. The end purpose of every blessing of God is to draw people to himself. To draw people to himself, to trust him. Many people think that money, material resources are a blessing from God. I think it can be. But I also think it can be the exact opposite. And so how do you know the difference? And here's some questions that you ought to ask when you're trying to understand if something is a blessing. Does money, material wealth draw you closer to God or further from God? Does money, material gain have a hold on our hearts to be generous or to be selfish? Does our heart desire to use money for kingdom purposes or for our convenience? Do we use money for God's purposes or do we use money for our purposes? 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10 says this, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. See, money is amoral. It can be good and it can be bad. If we see God as a means to live a life of prosperity and convenience, then I think we have a very low view of God. And we ought to be ashamed of ourselves to think that All we want from God is for him to be like a genie, to provide for our means, our needs, our desires, our wants. God has a much bigger picture, and we better see a bigger picture of God. The prosperity in this life is not about material gain, but about drawing closer to God, knowing him more closely, more intimately, and about helping others to draw closer to God. It is about him, and it is not about us. Money is amoral. It is not good or bad. It can be used for good or for evil. But here's the thing. We cannot serve both God and money. We will either bow down to one or the other. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says this. Honor the Lord your Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. And in other words, the people, when they would honor God with their wealth, use their wealth for God's purposes, God says he will take care of us. He will take care of us. We often forget this, that this world and the God of this world wants us to be sucked into their values, right? But the kingdom of God's values are very different than the world's values. We want to be wise in our approach to money and material resources. But we also learn the value of using money that God has given us. And so we want to use it for his purposes. We want to use not just money, our resources, our homes, our skills, our giftings, our time to multiply in its fruitfulness. There are many ministries in the world around the whole world that are in need of resources. And we can bless them. We can help them. If the people of God would gather together and think about that, about investing in kingdom purposes. John Wesley preached and said, when the possessor of heaven and earth brought you into being and placed you into this world, he placed you here not as a proprietor, meaning an owner, but as a steward. Stewards are managers, and good managers seek to please the one that they serve. Joseph served Potiphar and later Pharaoh, but even when he had command of just about everything, he set his eyes on still who his real master is, and that was God himself. And that's the way it ought to be for all of us. We need to understand that we are stewards of God's possessions instead of owners of it. Are we acting like God's manager of his estate, or are we acting like the estate owner himself? You know, if you look at the New Testament parables that Jesus taught, you know how much those parables had a steward and what he did with what he was given? Did he make it more fruitful, or did he sit back and get digressing from what his intent was to be? Proverbs 37 through 9 says this. This is a prayer of Agur, and he says this. Two things I ask of you, Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. And in other words, Lord, provide for me. Provide. I don't want to be poor, or I don't want to be rich. He says, otherwise I may have too much and disown you. That's what the rich will do. They have so much, and they say, who is the Lord? Then he says, or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor my God. What a good prayer. Yeah. The Apostle Paul says this, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. He's talking about gifts that were given, and he appreciated it. He says, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. What is this any and every situation? It's whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. This is the context of Philippians 4:13, I can do all things who gives me strength, is in the context of knowing that you can be content in whatever circumstances you are in. That you can learn how to be content in God. I want to share with you something that happened to me, and you won't believe this, but some of you guys know this area here well. Golden West and Edinger, that's down the road. There's a place called Des Simone. I was over there picking up lunch. Picked up lunch, decided I would go the way of Edwards. So I get on Edinger, turn to Edwards. Okay, and then I take a right, go Edwards, and I'm coming back here. Every light I came to turned green. It was just an unbelievable thing. I turned from out of Edinger, getting onto Edinger. Then I go, as soon as I get to Edwards, it's a green light. I'm going along. Then I get to McFadden, it's a green light. Then I'm getting to Bolsa, and it turns into a green light. Between Bolsa and Westminster, there's like three different lights because of the mall. They all turn green. Now, by the time I got past the Westminster Mall, I started to laugh because I was thinking, this is crazy. And I'm going along and I come down the road and I think, oh, well, I'm hitting Westminster. There's no way. I get to Westminster and it turns green. And then there's a walkway. I'm going and I'm thinking, okay, green. So I'm hitting Garden Grove Boulevard and I'm saying, there's no way possible now. Green. I'm turning right. I'm getting right where the people are coming off the off-ramp of the 22. Green. I'm getting right next to Golden, which is going to turn not, right, into not. As soon as I get there, it turns green. I'm like beside myself. I'm just laughing out loud. Anybody who would see me probably think I'm a crazy person because I thought this is like from the Italian Job or something, you know, that some guy is manipulating everything and it's turning green and I'm going back up, turns green again. A ride that normally takes probably 20 minutes or so with all the traffic, I got here in like 10 to 12 minutes. And I tell you, I made it all the way to Orangewood and it turned green. It was one of the craziest things I've never, and I don't think I'll ever experience it again. But it was just a crazy thing that happened. It was like I was on some TV show and they were watching my face or something, you know, and I could just not believe. There was like 14 lights, 5.9 miles. Imagine if every time I traveled, traffic lights would synchronize so that I had green lights until I hit my destination. Freeways would not be jammed. It would just flow. Who would want to get on the bandwagon with me? There's a lot of people. I'd be the guy be going to the airport, picking up people. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you think to yourself, isn't that the dream where everything works out well, just the way you wanted? You experience success in everything that you put your mind to. Does that sound good? The truth of the matter is, it is not good. It really isn't good. Because if everything you put your mind to is successful, you would not be able to relate with people, 99% of the other people, who experience failures and difficulties in life. So sometimes when we think in terms of God, we are thinking in terms of a life of convenience and not a life of purpose. This is important because that is the world that we live in, to help you achieve a life of convenience. But our call is not to a life of convenience. It is to a call. It is a call to a life of purpose. The life of convenience is not the goal of this life. The life of convenience is not the way of the Lord. A life of sacrifice, generosity, compassion for others is the way of the Lord. It affects every facet of our lives, our gifts, our time, our resources, and even our money. And that's what we need to make sure we remember about life on this earth, that we are here for His purposes and not ours. I struggle with how to use money well. I want to bless other people. I struggle. But I'll tell you this, God is not going to be impressed with how much we have in our bank accounts when we stand before Him one day. He's going to be more impressed with what we did with what He gave us. Did we use it for the kingdom of God? Amen? You know, remember what I said in the very beginning, that God is not capricious, He's not whimsical, that He doesn't fly all over the place like me. The God of creation is perfect in His being and in His character, and He does not change. And the more we know the truth about God, the more we will appreciate and love Him. So all I would say to all of us is this. Let's give all of ourselves to the purposes of an incredible, unchanging, perfect God. One that we need to bow down before. And let us do what we're supposed to do. Take the resources that God has given us and use it for kingdom purposes. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You so much that You are a God that does not change because You are perfect. And we wouldn't want You to do anything, be anything other than who You are. But we thank You that You are patient with us, that You, by nature, are a saving God, that You want to save us and draw us to Yourself. Lord, I pray for each person here. I thank You that You've made there to be a lot of generous people, generous with their time, their resources, their money, their talents, their gifts. While we may be small, Lord, I thank You that You have done that in our midst. But I also think, Father, that so oftentimes we need to see even a bigger picture, Lord. We need to see a bigger picture, and we need to be obedient to that, Lord. So would You guide and direct us? Help us to have that unrestrained love for You to follow You, Lord. Open up our hearts and let our hearts be generous from the very core of our being, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.